Turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll begin in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again upon the word as we open it and feed upon it this morning. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Somewhere along the line, I think I heard somebody say that at the birth of every institution are also sown the seeds of its demise. Or something like that, something along those lines. For Christian people, that should not be a difficult thing to understand. Because we battle every day with sin. We know that there is a sin nature out there. We know that there is sin in this world. So it's not difficult to understand why these things might be. But the sin that we deal with, it presents itself in different ways. It manifests itself in, you know, either in the world or in our own flesh or by the devil himself. And regardless of how that sin manifests, the desire of it is to see us destroyed and see the Lord Jesus Christ slandered. There is nothing that the evil one would want more than to see Christ's church eliminated and God himself destroyed, which can't happen. The struggle that we have with sin, that it isn't new. And nobody is immune. Sometimes we like to think we are. Sometimes we like to think, you know what, we're really pretty spiritual. We're pretty highfalutin. You know what, I can do whatever I want and sin don't have any effect on me. But that's not the truth. Each one of us have to deal daily with this thing that wishes to destroy us. We consider the Apostle Paul, sometimes we refer to him as the greatest apostle. And there are many times that there are young ministers that come out and they will say, you know, I just want to have a ministry like Paul's. Well, you can't fault the zeal. But they can never be apostles. There are no more. But they could have great ministries. The Apostle Paul had a great ministry. But the Apostle Paul had great trials. And should one come out and say, you know, I just want a ministry like Paul's, well and good. But be prepared for the great trials that are going to come along. Because there was no easy street. There was no easy way. There was a combination. Jesus Christ ordained Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. And in his work, he went out and he planted churches throughout the Gentile world. He was doing the Lord's work. He took light into darkness. And then what it says in Acts, they turned the world upside down. How cool is that? To think about the work that the apostles did in the beginning. And that the Church of Jesus Christ continues to do in some measure. Not everyone who was in established religion was really happy with what Paul was doing. And they really, really did not like any success that he was having. You know, he really labored. He loved this church at Corinth. And he labored there because they were so hard-headed. They were so difficult that he worked hard with them. And he loved them. And he couldn't stay there, of course. He had to keep on about his work. And while he was away, there were some false apostles, if we can call them that. They're not real apostles, but they were false teachers that came in. And they looked to be about the business of undermining the work that Paul had done. They disparaged the doctrine that he preached in favor of their own legalism. And what happens, really, what happens so often? If you can't make your headway in a doctrinal debate, what's the next thing to do? You put down the person. If you can't argue doctrine, if you can't argue position, well, then the person is flawed. And so the Apostle Paul received some of that. They came back to him and they said in chapter 10, they said, you know what? He's really kind of a homely fellow. And more than that, he doesn't speak very well. Here's this guy, this apostle that comes out and sets up this church and does what he can to try and build people in the faith of Jesus Christ. And look at him. I mean, he's not somebody that you really want to be hanging out with, you know. He's kind of like, you know, you're looking for the tin cup so you can give him a quarter, you know. That's the way he looks. Paul, it said, you know, some guys think, I don't know, I didn't meet him. But there are some guys that say he was just a scrawny little fellow. A traditional Jewish nose, you know, kind of a thing. And the voice that he had was not overly pleasant to listen to, much like mine. But he went out about his business because he was doing what God called him to do. And God had blessed him. And God was ministering through him. God was working through him. But these guys said, you know, all right, we can't make any headway with the people on doctrine. We'll put the man down. What happens to you? How do you react if somebody puts you down? Don't tell me you've lived the life that you've lived, and somewhere along the line, somebody hasn't put you down. Somebody hasn't said, oh, look at you. You're just a so-and-so. And a whatcha-watch. Or whatever. You know? It's happened. Do you stand up for yourself? You say, oh, yeah, put up your dukes. We're gonna knock it out. We'll see. We'll see who's just a dumb bunny. I ain't no dumb bunny. You know, that's our natural reaction. We want to declare our goodness. We want to start bragging about how great we are, and say, yeah, you ain't so much yourself. For the sake of the church in this situation, Paul raises up to stand up for himself a little bit, to boast a little bit, to defend himself as a true apostle of Jesus Christ. In the 11th, excuse me. Might in the 11th chapter, starting in the 22nd verse, Paul begins to lay it out for them a little bit. Just, you know what? I have some history. I have some background. I have some credentials. I'm not just the Johnny-come-lately who has a good talk but hasn't walked the walk. He laid it out pretty plain for them. As it ventures into the 12th chapter, in the first five verses, he gives his testimony, though speaking of himself in the third person, of having actually gone to heaven and returned. No one opposing him had done that. Now, in verse 5, Paul, it seems like he throws out a purposeful deflection. Because he says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Yet in verse 7, he confirms that who he was speaking of in the first five verses was himself. He says, hey, it was me who did this thing. Where, if that happened today, who could blame him for just a little smidgen of boasting? That's a great trip. I mean, I think going to Hawaii is pretty great. That'd be pretty. Yeah, Florida would be a wonderful thing over the next week, judging from the weather forecast. Paul went to heaven and returned. And you know the most frustrating thing about his trip? He couldn't talk about it. He got there, what he saw, the things he heard, he couldn't repeat. Now, I could very easily see some high monkey muck in today's landscape saying, hey, that was me, I did that. Book me on all the radio and TV shows. I'll do some magazine articles. You know, I want to make sure the word gets out there that I was there, I did it. That's not what he was about. Obviously, to be granted such an opportunity meant that Paul had a very special relationship with God. But Paul did not think that he was something. He was not boasting necessarily about that particular thing. Paul, we can reckon, may have had some kind of a weakness bent towards pride. Maybe he had, that's where he struggled. We can see in verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. I would really like to tell you how great I am. You ever come across a know-it-all? And a guy, say something? And you can say, well, yeah, he knows. Just ask him. Just ask him. He knows everything. Paul could have been in that kind of a situation. He was a smart man. He was an educated man. He knew a lot of things. He could have easily said, you know what, you Sanhedrin guys, you need to pick it up a bit because you're just not getting it. He could have had that kind of an attitude about himself. But he says, I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to spend any time irrationally bragging. What he wanted, what his desire for the church at Corinth, for the church all around the world, was to be recognized for the word that he preached and for the life that he lived. Lord, help us. Let that be our desire. Let the people that we come in contact, let us be known for the words that we speak and for the life that we live. And God willing, they match. He said, in fact, I think I would rather boast in my frailty. If I'm going to brag, I would rather brag about how inept I am. Nobody does that. You do not go to a sporting event and hear a team or their fans screaming, "We're number two!" It doesn't happen. We always want, we think highly. Everybody's number one. I think there's, 32 teams in the NFL. They all think they're, well, not 31. Cleveland's not really a team. But at the beginning of the year, they're all number one. They've all got the same goal. They're all, that's our natural position. We think highly of ourselves. We think that we're number one by nature. Each of us deals with a sin or sins that easily beset us. And they vary. They vary from person to person. And we try to overcome them. But there is one sin that is common to all mankind, and that is this sin of pride. It's a sin that rears up and tells us that in almost any and every situation, we're right, even if we're not. It's a sin that tells us that we are the captains of our ship. We're not. We are in the hand of God. And we go where He leads. We follow the path that He has ordained. We fall easily into this sin that places ourselves on the throne of our hearts, a place that is rightfully Jesus Christ's. Even the Apostle Paul had the possibility of yielding to such a sin. But God loves His people. God places a hedge about His people, as we saw in Psalm 139. And it says in verse 7, to keep Paul from becoming puffed up, because of the great experience that he had, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. You know, there's so much speculation about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It could have been a physical thing or a spiritual thing or a social thing. It was some kind of a thing that was Paul's thorn in the flesh. What we know for certain is that whatever it was, Paul experienced pain from it. Now, we can experience emotional pain, and that's real pain. We can experience a pain from a breach between ourselves and the Almighty. And naturally, we can experience physical pain. Some think Paul had an eye problem, and they base that on different passages of Scripture where he talks about how large he wrote his letters and this and that, and different places where he didn't recognize certain individuals. He could have had some type of an eye disease. Some think it might have been a problem with his stamina, that he would labor, but he couldn't work as hard as he wanted to work without substantial time resting. Some believe that it was spiritual in nature, that it was a recurring temptation that Paul just could not seem to beat. And they refer back to Romans chapter 7 when Paul talks about this ordeal, where the things that he would like to do, he does not do, and the things that he hates, that's what he does. Others say it socially, it's because Paul's thorn is the opposition that he had, primarily from others inside the church. It's, I tend to believe that it was a physical problem. It was it was physical in nature. But he refers to it as Satan's messenger constantly punching him in the face. You ever been punched in the face? I have a few times. It's not a fun thing. In fact, it's kind of a humbling thing. Especially because it lasts, you know. It's like, you know, it's not like you just get whacked and then you go on the next day. The next day, it's still there. The evidence that you've been beat on is still there. And it may take some time for it to clear up. Paul said this messenger of Satan is punching me in the face. He's here to buffet me. He's knocking me around, and I just can't stand it. I really can't take it anymore. So it says in verse 8, he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Sometimes when a number is used in Scripture, it doesn't mean that specific amount. When Jesus said, forgive somebody 70 times 7, let's see if I get my math right this time. He didn't mean stop at 490. He meant a continuing thing. The Apostle Paul, he says he prayed three times to have this thing. What he's saying is, I prayed often. I prayed a lot. And I prayed fervently. I said, God, you know my heart. I'm your apostle. I'm doing your work. I'm out here every single day doing my best to serve you. And this thing won't leave me alone. Constantly. And it took his attention from things that he ought to have been doing. But it also had the effect of turning his attention to the one who could do something about it. And it made him humble. It kept Paul a humble apostle. D.A. Carson noted that Satan's interests would be much better served if Paul were to become insufferably arrogant. Paul wouldn't have had the ministry that he had if it was all about him. If he proclaimed himself as the apostle who went to heaven. You can see the posters all over. Paul would not have had the ministry that he had. Had he succumbed? He prayed often. But did God answer his prayer? Does God answer our prayers? What did John write? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. God's will is the primary element of our prayers. We pray according to his will. We will receive the answer that we seek. Understand this, God always answers our prayers. Always. He just doesn't always answer the way we want. I've heard people, they'll say, God answers prayers with a yes, a no, or a maybe. Well, you can throw the maybe out because God answers yes or no. His word says, let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. He doesn't say maybe. He may say, not right now. He might say yes somewhere in his time. But God's not confused. He always answers our prayers. And the Lord's answer to Paul in this dire situation is, my grace is sufficient for you. It's my grace that is enough to get you through safely. My grace is sufficient for you. It's all about God. It's all about the Lord Jesus. It's all there. He loves us. He cares for us. His grace will keep us through. His strength is realized in our weakness. And he is going to carry on his purpose. Dr. Kistemacher said that the evidence of Christ's power in Paul's weakness demonstrates that not the false apostles who boasted in their own prowess, but Paul, who boasted in the Lord, was the true apostle. There was a reason there. And so Paul says, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for the grace that you give to me. Thank you for the confidence that I can have in it. And he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in the insults that I receive, in the hardships that I endure, in the persecutions that come my way, in the difficulties that I have for the sake of Christ. I will take pleasure in those because when I am in those things, I discover my weakness and I realize your strength. I am wholly thrown upon you, Lord Jesus. Paul, I guess, had that little thorn until his passing. And the truth is, he may not take us out of the things that we want out of, but he will keep us through them. He will keep us through them. Finally, from the Heidelberg, answer 127, which is dealing with the Lord's Prayer. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit so that we may not go down to defeat in the spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. God is good. He loves his church. His grace is sufficient, and he will keep us. Let's pray.